Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. Mental reading at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness, of course. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of those diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So the Lord have blessed to us the reading of these verses. Now, if these things were written for our admonition, and they are examples of certain principles, it becomes us to go back and find out what the lesson is. I remind you that that's a principle we should keep in mind when reading through the Word of God. It's not only a matter of learning what was historically recorded, or who is concerned with it, but we should be willing to ask ourselves the question, what is the lesson in this particular passage for me? Now, if the Word of God doesn't have a message for us, it doesn't become very interesting. So after you get, first of all, perhaps the primary application of the passage, then you say, now, how does this affect me? For I've read you from the New Testament, which says that these things were written for our example, and that they're recorded for our admonition. Well, now, what is this message here that we've read from the book of Exodus? How does it apply to us? The children of Israel have been delivered by the mighty hand of God. They certainly could not deliver themselves. They were slaves down in Egypt. They had no weapons to defend themselves. They had nothing with which to fight against the Egyptians. If they had gone the way that they wanted to go, the Egyptians could have overtaken them. It seemed to be a strange way that the Lord guided them. They couldn't understand it, but Moses was obedient to the command of the Lord, and the people followed. Then they found themselves blocked in. They'd come what you would call to a dead end. They couldn't turn back. The enemy was pursuing them. They couldn't go to the one side or the other, the mountains or the wilderness, and the water lay before them. Now, when you come to a situation of that nature, the lesson for us from there is simply this: stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But you remember how that the Lord opened up the way and they were brought safely through. When the enemy was just about to overtake them, then the way was opened up and they passed through as if on dry ground. But now they've come over to the redemption side of the Red Sea. And you will recall the first thing they did there was to engage in singing. That's the first song that's mentioned in the Bible. You might call it the Song of Redemption. And in that song, it's worth noting that the many things they said about the Lord, what the Lord had done, so on. Now that's all right to be singing because of the deliverance that the Lord has effected for them. But having come over the Red Sea, what are they going to do now? Are they just going to scatter like a lot of sheep? One man says, well, I think I'll take this way here. Someone said, no, I would prefer going this way. I'm going to take my family this way. You see, if you've ever seen sheep as they're let out, certain times of the year, I remember when they used to bring all the sheep in and they would get the time for sheep shearing and they'd lose their fleece and they'd get dipped and so on. And when they were let out, that was the time when the lambs were separated from the ewes. Now, some of you mothers will appreciate this, perhaps more so than men, but you know, it used to be in the old days when the baby was being spayed, as I said, it was a very difficult time. And the change was taking place. It's the same with those lambs. When they're being taken from the ewes and they've now got to go for themselves and they've got to take the grass, so on, out to the pasture. You could hear them a mile away, the noise of them. We could watch them where I lived up on the face of the hill. And it was interesting to see these sheep all came out at the same gate, but within 2 hours, these sheep were scattered all over the face of the hill, and they're all taking different directions. And the next morning when you got up, you could hardly see any of them. They'd all scattered. Now suppose that had happened with the children of Israel when they came over the Red Sea onto the redemption side or the wilderness side of the Red Sea. If every man had been left to do that which was right in his own eyes and take his own pathway, what would have happened to the nation? You see, the fact of the matter is, when God brought them over the Red Sea, they had leadership. They had guidance. And Moses knew that the correct path to lead those people was to follow the cloud. The cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night. And God was their leader. And so as Moses followed the leadership that God gave with that cloud, then the nation followed their leader. Remember this, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were one nation under God. They weren't left to go this way or that way or decide for themselves. They had to follow the path that God had mapped out for them. Anyone that left that beaten path, so to speak, and took his own way, he would have perished in the wilderness. But now that's all right. They were singing. Down in Egypt, they were sighing, calling on God to come and help them. Now they're singing because of what the Lord has accomplished for them. But as they go on the journey and we come to this part here, we discover this, they've gone 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. Now let us go back now and see them that night when they were deciding to leave Egypt. There is the possibility that they took their water bottles, which would be skins, water skins. They would fill them with water. You know, and I know, that it would be a difficult thing to carry water to last you more than 3 days. And even if you did, it wouldn't be very good to drink after that. You see, they wouldn't have all the modern ideas that we've got today with our ice buckets and so on. And if they had, who was going to carry them all? But suppose they did take a little supply of water, it wouldn't last any more than 3 days. And they've gone 3 days into the wilderness, and there is no water. And the first thing they did was they started to murmur. Now let us face this tonight, that murmuring, according to the Bible, is a sin. It's a sin. And it was one of the sins that characterized the children of Israel. They murmured. They were displeased. Now, if they had thought again of the deliverance, they would have seen that God was the God of the water. Wasn't he able to split the sea and make a pathway right through for them? He was the God who had control of the water. But they began to murmur, a sin that provoked God. They quickly forgot that God was the God of the water. But they turned against Moses and they blamed Moses. You see, after all, when things don't go our way, we've got to blame somebody. If you can't blame the president, then you can blame Mr. Gorbachev. You've got to blame somebody. You're not going to turn the finger in and say, I had myself to blame. Seldom do you meet a person who is prepared to accept the blame. Even if they know it was themselves that did it, they'll have some excuse as to why. If there's an accident, it was nobody's fault. Nobody ever accepts fault for an accident, do they? You want to blame somebody. Now, isn't it a strange thing that even those children of Israel, in spite of all that God did for them, they started to murmur and they blamed Moses. You see, he was a case of disappointment. Now, let's try to apply a little lesson here. Can you recall the time you were converted? Wasn't there a joy came into your heart that you'd never experienced before? At least it was with me, and it's been with a novel of other people that I've known. They've never forgot that night or that day when they trusted the Lord. Like Jacob, they felt they were walking on thin air. They were singing. And they wanted to rush home and tell somebody. Wondered who could they tell first. I've trusted the Lord. I'm saved. How far did you go before you met with your first disappointment? See, all this talk today about come to Jesus, make your commitment, and everything will be all right. It's the answer to all your problems. You know the kind of religion they're preaching today, of health and happiness. All that you need, you get it. You've proved and I've proved that isn't true. I know some men and the hardest days of their life was after they were converted. They discovered that people turned against them. They met with disappointments in life. The children of Israel met with disappointments in life. Yet God was leading them. Now, not only was there a disappointment here, there was a great need. Water was required. Now remember, it wasn't just a man and his family. It was a whole nation. And they had to be supplied with water. That's obvious. But it was God that brought them from Egypt. It was God who brought them through the Red Sea. It was God that brought them that road into that wilderness. Was God able to supply them with water? This is the first occasion now, it's going to come up again and again on their journey, but here they need water. And suddenly as they go on, there's water. Marah. Whether it was a kind of pond, a little lake or something, the Marah. They came to Marah. What would you do now if you were desperately in need of water and suddenly you saw it? I wonder who was first there. Who rushed for it? Did the men stand back and let the ladies go forward? Or were they first there? We're not told. But at any rate, when they got down to the water, this was the answer, no doubt, in their mind. Here was the answer to their problem. Here's water. We've got it. Until they tasted. And again, it was further disappointment. The water was bitter. May I suggest, if we turn this in again to ourselves, isn't it true there were many things that you looked forward to and you saw the answer to all your needs and suddenly it turned bitter. It turned bitter. I wonder how many things could you note down now? If you can't do it now, you could try it when you get home, if you like. Take a sheet of paper and your pencil. And just go over all the things that you looked upon as being something to answer to your need. Something that looked sweet. And suddenly, it turned bitter. I wonder how many people rushed home to tell a friend, "I've got converted." Like the woman I knew. And she stayed up late. She got converted. She stayed up late. Her husband was a bus driver and he was on the late shift. It would be after 12 o'clock before he got into the bus depot. Parked his bus for the night. Then he had to travel home. So it would be perhaps between 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning he would reach home. And she was sitting at the fireside waiting for him coming in. Usually she'd be in bed. She was waiting for him. And when he came in, he looked at her. She was wrong. "Tommy, something happened tonight." "What happened?" "She says I got saved. I was down at the revival meetings and I got saved." "Well," he said, "the man that saved you could keep you." Little did he know that was true. The man that saves you, he's able to keep you. But not in the sense that he said it. And here she was. She thought her husband would just be delighted that she now was saved. Instead of that, it was like a bitter pill. He didn't like it. She's not the only one that's had that. As many one has found a thing that they thought was going to be so sweet, and it turned out to be so bitter. What about those who decided to do something, we'll say, in business? And they put their all into some little business, and everything looked so fine, so rosy. Everything was going to be all right now. Within a few months, the business had collapsed. They'd lost their all. And they wondered at it. That which was to be so sweet, like matter, turned out to be bitter. You could go on and you could multiply these things. There is the bitterness of ill health. Many a believer has had to ask why. I know they have. They've wondered why it is that ill health has struck. Couldn't the Lord have prevented it? Yes, he could. What about that bitter feeling when bereavement comes? The waters of Marah. Bitter. See, my friend, there are certain things that are difficult for us to understand, but then here we are. These things were written for our admonition, the disappointments. But there's one thing there. There was a man who knew what to do. They came and they cried against Moses. You can blame for this. Moses said, all right, we'll speak to the Lord about it. And Moses took the burden and laid it right before the Lord. Isn't that the proper thing to do when things seem to go wrong? Moses took it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord had the answer. You see, not only was there the murmuring from the people, but now when you have Moses praying, you have the provision of the Lord brought in. Here's the great miracle. Where that water was, he says, now I want you to take that branch of the tree. I want you to take that piece of tree and put it into the water. Now, let's pause there for a moment. I think each of us in here tonight has sufficient knowledge of the Word of God and sufficient faith in God to believe this. God could just have spoken the Word and the water would have been made sweet. Why was it necessary for Moses to take a piece of a tree and throw it into the water? That seems a strange thing to do. But it was God's Word. It was what God told him to do. And you see, Moses, who had laid the matter before God, got the message, and he obeyed what God said. He took this piece of the tree, as God ordered him, put it into the water, and that which was bitter became sweet. Now, that wouldn't bring any sense at all to the man of the world, would it? But it should bring some message to the likes of you and me. And we start with saying, what's the significance? What has a tree got to do with making the bitter thing sweet? The principle has got to be carried out. Now suppose we carry it over again to the New Testament. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified and slain on a tree. You know, it's a strange thing. You go way back to the beginning, the book of Genesis, and it was a tree that was there in the garden. You'll not touch that tree or the fruit of that tree. That's the very thing that Eve went and did. She took what she was told not to take and said, when you come to the New Testament, here you find the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's nailed to a tree. May I suggest the principle of the cross has to be taken into every bitter experience if it's to be made sweet. For instance, when you go again to the Epistle of the Hebrews, we have a great high priest who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmity. Why? Because he was tempted in all points, such as we are, sin apart. There's not an experience we can pass through in life, no matter what it is. But if you take time to consider it, the Lord understands it. He's passed that way before us. You realize that even the other members of his house, the other children of Mary and Joseph, didn't believe in him till after his resurrection or after his crucifixion. They didn't believe in him when he was preaching. Those of his own household didn't believe in him. I sometimes feel that's the reason why he was on the cross. He committed the care of Mary to John, you remember. Why didn't he put her into the care of one of the brothers? Perhaps James or some of the others didn't do it. They didn't believe in him. So he knew what it meant to be rejected by those in his own house. Go on down through the history of the Lord Jesus Christ and see what he passed through. Perhaps some folks say, oh, but he didn't know anything about bereavement, didn't he? When do you think Joseph died? Why had he to put Mary into the care of John? Why had he to do that? Where was Joseph? It's obvious he wasn't there. And while there's no record made of it, you'll notice that Joseph passes out of the scene. He must have died. Therefore, the Lord knew what it meant to care for a widowed mother. That brought me a lot of comfort during the 20 years that my mother was a widow. And I was left with the responsibility of her. I pass that on to others of you. If ever you know anyone in that circumstance, you can show them that. The Lord understood the bitterness of that experience. And so you can go on. Rejected in the home, having responsibilities to carry. Then ultimately to be rejected by the leaders. And by one of his own band, an apostle supposed to be, Judah, betrayed him. For 30 pieces of silver, have you ever felt the bitterness of being betrayed? Have you ever felt the bitterness of false accusations? The Lord knew this. You see, you can take the principle of the tree, the principle of the cross, the suffering of Christ, put them into that which is bitter, and it makes it sweet. The Lord has passed this way before us. Oh, the miracle, it became sweet. God who could heal the bitter waters could also heal the bitter soul, you know. And sometimes bitter experiences bring within us a bitterness of soul. And you know, a bitterness of soul is like a disease that wears you down. It's sometimes difficult not to be bitter. But if we think of this, Mara can be sweetened up by the principle of the cross. But you'll notice that Mara was just a passing experience. They didn't stay there. They moved on. And I like when you come to the last verse of this chapter. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So 70, that's the number of years that we're guaranteed, is it? Or that's the age of man. 70 years, by reason of strength, 80. So I must be one of those in that category, by reason of strength. I may not look it, but the Lord has preserved me all that time. And then it is what then? But even if they were to live for 70 years, they would have a pantry. See, 12 wells of water, they'd have a well of water for every tribe. The 12 tribes. There'd be no quarreling amongst them, there'd be plenty for each of them, a whole well for each tribe. 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. You see, he was a place of refreshment for the thirsty. The path through the bitter experience, the Lord brings them to Elim. Now he says, you can encamp here. You can rest here a little while. There's plenty of water here for you. And it's well water. Good water. Not bitter. And there are palm trees here. And you'll be able to shelter under the palm trees. There'll be rest for the weary. I'm sure there's a lot of people these days working outside would have liked to have had a lot of palm trees around them, to shelter them from the heat of the sun. Because some of these fellows that had to work outside these days, I don't know how they've managed to do it. But some folk are more stupid than others. I think of some who went out to this football ground there yesterday from 12 o'clock in all this sun, just to hear a lot of fellows beating on tom-toms and drums and making a lot of hilarious noise that I don't know what they call it, but it would almost deafen you, I understand. And yet they're going to endure all this sun. Wouldn't it be far better resting under the palm tree. The Lord knew they needed some rest. He brought them to Elim, the place of refreshment. He provided 12 wells. No jealousy among them at all. There's a full supply. You know, I knew a man who was standing one day with a friend of his who kept chickens. And he had just been feeding them. And he put the food for them all in this trough, and here they were. And one picked something out of the trough and run away. And the other one went after it and chased it to take it from it. The man looked, he said, "How stupid," he said. "They remind you of a lot of the Christians." He said, "They're quarreling amongst themselves with one little bit of crust." He says, "There's plenty there for the whole lot of them. Why argue with that little crust? Let anyone have it. There's plenty there for you. You know, we've got a whole book here. From Genesis to Revelation, there's plenty to feed your soul. Plenty for us all. A well for each of them." Yes, he brings us to the place of refreshment. Refreshment for the thirsty. No one need go thirsty. There's plenty here, plenty of water. Place of rest for the weary. You remember the Lord said to his own one day, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." Rest a while. I was telling someone the other day, some years ago, I was down in the city of Cardiff, capital city of South Wales, and there's quite a large assembly there, and invited me for 2 weeks of meetings, but they didn't have any meeting on a Friday night. Few miles further out up on the Caerphilly Mountain, there was a little assembly, and they had been coming down each night to the meetings. And one of them came to me and asked if I would come up and speak to them on the Friday night. I said, "Yes, I'd come." So I went up, and they were one of those places where they had a nice little wooden erection, but no clock in that place. They didn't go with a clock at all. You just went in and started the meeting, and on you went. And as long as they kept shouting, you kept preaching. And we had a long meeting that night. Well, on the Sunday, one of the dear men down in the Heath Hall in Cardiff, he took me aside. He said, "Willie, when we invited you to come here for meetings, we had a special business meeting, and we decided not to have any service on the Friday night for the simple reason that we said that you must have a rest one day in the week." And he said, "You have a heavy day on a Sunday, and you have meetings every night, and you have all these other things to do during the day." So I looked at him. He said, "You see, I understand you were up at Caerphilly Mountain on Friday night." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You had a meeting there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "One of these long, drawn-out meetings?" I said, "Yes." So that's the kind they have up there. Now he said, "Look, if we had wanted you to preach on Friday, we would have arranged a meeting here. But we decided that every man needs a rest." He says, "Even a horse needs a rest." And you know, you men will agree with me tonight, even a machine needs a rest. If you don't give the machine a rest, it'll take a rest. Something will go wrong with it. "Come ye yourselves apart and rest well." And I listened to what that man had to say, and I tried to carry it out. I've tried to do it ever since. There comes a time, beloved, when you've got to rest. So far as the body's concerned, the body needs rest. That's why you go to your bed at night. The body needs rest. But spiritually, "come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." How do we rest? If we're in his company, we can rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest to your souls." He brought them to Elim, a place of rest. Also a place of retreat for the distressed. If Mara was a passing experience, then Elim was one they could stay at and enjoy. He left them there for a given time. In plain words, they encamped there. But then that wasn't the end of the journey. That was only on the way to the promised land. In plain words, it was a little foretaste of things to come. Beloved, we have something set before us. We have a great future. When we reach the land of promise, to be gathered with the Lord and with all the redeemed. What a future we have. We're not depending on a new form of government. We're not depending on Mr. Gorbachev or our own president or Maggie Thatcher or any of the rest of them. You watch this. If the Lord doesn't come soon and you watch my words, all these will fail. Men at the very best have been failures. We've something better on before, but on the way home, he gives us our little experiences of evil, where we can come apart and rest a while, be refreshed, rest for the weary. These things were written aforetime for our admonition. Let's just repeat the lesson. And we'll listen to what the Lord is to say to us. And we'll be able to take our times of rest and refreshment from what He has to do. I wonder, Lacey, will you dismiss us with a word of prayer?